In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. I'm going to give you a choice. You can have a pastoral message, or you can have a theological message. Raise your hands, which one you want. How many want the pastoral message? Raise your hands. How many want the theological message? Raise your hands. Okay, you guys lose. First of all, I want you to remember my very closest friend, Father Shinra Khatas. He's in the hospital. He is struggling to breathe, as most people when they get the COVID. So pray for him and pray for his family, because, you know, women are always filled with anxiety about everything. I'm certain that God is going to bring him out of this. Also, I heard, I don't know the man personally, but Father Dawood Lamy, his family is down with the COVID. He himself isn't affected, but he's quarantining because he has to be with his family. So remember those two servants as you pray. And anyone else who is sick, we have a multitude of people. It's one of the saddest things that I'm not able to visit people in this situation, because I know there is comfort that is... One father rejoiced when another priest came to visit him, and he was sick and in bed. And he said, "I thank you because you have brought Jesus to me." And the priest looked up querulously, asking in his own mind a question. And he reminded of the scripture, "Where two are gathered in my name, there I will be." So it's a sad thing that we have leaders that don't understand or are so far away themselves from God that they don't understand how people who are close to God miss him because of the deprivation of these circumstances. Now, this young man that came to the Lord Jesus Christ, historically he's thought of as being Barnabas. You know, that may or may not be true. Almost universally, all of the fathers of the church don't like this guy. They criticize him for just a number of things. They say he's a kind of a kid that's puffed up. You know, he's like the kid that's always energetic, always raising his hand, always, you know, me, notice me, pay attention to me, look at me. And so he's going to this person looking for more approval. Some say, well, but look, when Jesus told him the answer to the question that he had asked, he went away sad. Isn't that proof that when the Lord said to him, here's what you should do. You know, you should not commit adultery. You not murder. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. He said, I've done all these things. Well, did he? Was he really searching for this response? The fathers come down, basically, and they say, no, it can't be. A person who was really asking would be so quick to embrace the answer to the question. If this is the seminal question, if he's not there for anything else but this answer. Remember, I always advised you, if you ever get to ask God three questions, the first question you ask is, Dear Lord, what are the second two questions I should ask? Because this is going to be what is the most salubrious. It'll have the most helpful outcome for your life, spiritually, physically, in every possible way, and especially eternally. So they criticize him for that. They also criticize him because some infer by him going away sad that he loved riches, he loved wealth. You know, I... to a certain extent, identify very closely with this young man. When I was a kid, I was a gifted musician. And, I was part of an honor group of young musicians in California, the state of California, chosen from around the state of California. And a conductor was chosen for us. His name was Henry Mancini. Now, probably you don't know the name, but he had about 15 Grammys. He wrote show tunes primarily. Have you ever seen the movie Pink Panther? He wrote the music for that. He wrote the music for Peter Gunn. He wrote the music for Hatari. Many, many blockbuster movies of the 50s and 60s. And this was in 1965. People don't know this generally, but Henry Mancini was actually in John Philip Sousa's orchestra, and he played piccolo. And when we played the famous March of Sousa, he played the piccolo solo. I remember that to this day, and I can actually hum it, which I'll keep to myself in this time. I went up to Henry Mancini, and I said, look, watch me. Me. You remember, I'm 18 years old. I said, watch me. Look at my musicianship. Look at how I perform as a core part of the membership of this orchestra. Because when you write show tunes, there's a lot of percussion. And I was the first percussionist. So I got to do all the things that I wanted. There were drum solos. I got to do all that stuff. And I said, at the end, if you found me valuable, send me a letter of recommendation, because I think I'm going to apply to music school. I actually forgot it after the thing was over with, the concert had concluded, and some weeks later, I got a letter from Henry Mancini giving me a letter of recommendation to music school. But what I'm trying to say is, I was looking for approval. See, I knew I was good. I was just the best. And I knew that. But that wasn't enough for me. I wanted acclaim. And this is what this young man is accused of by some of the fathers. And I understand that. Because sometimes, you think that you are operating completely in isolation, that nobody knows. Well, in this scenario, see, and this is what makes it particularly sensitive. See, God always knows. And if he is looking for God, then he should know that God is always discreet, always intimate with our thoughts, always sees the inner man, always knows the conclusion of every act upon which we start to conclude. Now, if this in truth was Barnabas, this young man, when he looked at him and smiled and loved him, it's because he knew what Barnabas's conclusion was going to be. Not because of who he was then, but who he was going to become. It's just like, sometimes I walk into the kitchen when my mother was alive or my grandmother was alive, and my nose would tell me that something great was coming. I would smell those smells, and I was just... She didn't have to say one thing, and I smiled. I smiled. I could smell the cinnamon, in the pull apart, rolls, and I could smell the fried chicken frying, and I could smell, all of these things that were cooking that just were delightful to me. But the Lord sees. The Lord sees. And if you are engaging the Lord, if you really wish to engage the Lord, then you have to do it on that level. Now, he addresses the Lord as good master. This should not come as a shock to any of you. Not every bishop loves the Pope. Not every Pope is universally enjoying the finer things of life. most of the time what he's enjoying is a superfluity of criticism from all corners. As you know, there was one bishop that was so hated that he was actually murdered. And you know that even in this diocese, there are some times that when our metropolitan or one of our bishops say something, we don't take it in the way in which we should, right? But we still call them what? Sayyidna. What does Sayyidna mean? It means master. It means I am your servant, Sayyidna. I am your servant. No, I'm not. I'm not serving you. I'm defying you. I may not defy you actually in front of your face, but in my heart, I am filled with defiance. So the fathers of the 4th or 5th century, they criticized this young man for saying, when he called him good master, what are you talking about, a good teacher? Because teacher and master mean the same thing. You indenture yourself, or you become a subordinate to a person who has an obvious ability. And then you learn from them as a disciple. As I said before, discipulus means discipline and disciple from the Latin. You have to understand what it is this person could be guilty of. But there's another thing I want you to think about. Out of all of the people that Jesus met, people who came to him, I'm blind, heal my blindness. I'm lame, heal my palsy. I'm full of leprosy, cleanse my body. I'm this, I'm that, you know, whatever it is. I'm dead, raise me. I don't know that Lazarus did that or one of the other two. But I have a good idea that this was the only person who said, Lord, what should I do to inherit the gifts, the real gifts? What can I do to have eternal life with God? You know, he didn't call the Lord God, but he said, what can I do? This is a great question. You know, one time somebody said, of all of the attributes and characteristics that you find in the Bible, what is the least asked for characteristic? It's humility. Nobody ever comes to somebody and says, teach me humility. I have a whole lot of straight lines. I mean, I'm not asking for any of you to duplicate this. Go touch somebody else and ask about humility. Because number one, I don't know much about it. But number two, I'm going to give you a wisecrack if you ask for it. I remember there was one young monk. This is from the Paradise of the Fathers. And this young monk asked an old monk what he should do because he had these feelings of being puffed up and prideful. He looked at him and he said, I didn't realize that you set the stars in heaven and that you made the earth and the moon. I didn't realize that, you know, you with the span of your hand, you measured out all that we see in nature. I didn't realize that about you. Well, of course not. He said, well then, so go back in your cell with your dirty galabeya and sit on the ground and weave your palm fronds and be quiet and stay still inside yourself and don't imagine. As a matter of fact, people say all the time, the spiritual people, the hesychasts. Hezekiah is internal prayer. It's many times it's a repetitive prayer, but not always. It can be for somebody who knows the Psalms very well. You could be reciting the Psalms, but Hezekiah is prayer of the heart. And what is prayer of the heart actually? Prayer of the heart is simply a defense against the passions coming in so that you do not dwell on them and so that the passions, once inside you, are not going to turn your body into some direction other than heavenward. It will not turn you earthward unless you allow it. But there are people that, you know, look, many people are so vain. You know that great song by Carly Simon, You're So Vain, You walked into the party like you're walking aboard a yacht. You know, your hat was dipped below, you know, some of your stockings were apricot. You had one eye in the mirror, and you watched yourself a lot, and all the girls dreamed that they'd be your partner. They'd be your partner, and you were so vain. Carly Simon had two lovers. One was Mick Jagger, and the other one was Andre Previn. And so that was the joke in her song, because which one am I talking about? Because the two more puffed up people you couldn't find. And of course, Carly Simon comes from that great publishing family, Simon and Schuster. So, she was hobnobbing with the rich and the famous all her life. But the point is, when this gets inside your heart, it twists the direction of your walk. You're no longer walking towards the Lord. You're walking in this meandering sort of position where you're going from thing to thing to thing to thing. What's the latest thing? You know, what do the young people say now? Is that a thing? And I think, do you understand the English language, you ignoramus? Do you understand what you are saying? Most people don't, by the way. But this is the prayer of the heart. You keep these things in your heart. Pope Shenouda used to write on the walls in the monastery, you know, if you keep the Psalms will keep you. He also always used to write, you know, Rabbana Magud, the Lord exists, right? And when you keep this at the forefront of your mind, imagining the Pope is writing graffiti inside the monastery of Ambavishoy, in the papal residence. The Pope's putting graffiti on walls. It's on his mind always. I'm speaking about Pope Shenouda. I don't know anything about our current patriarch. There's another thing that I wish to mention, because you asked me to speak this day pastorally and not theologically. You know, when people have a lot, the Lord said, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And of course, the eye of a needle referred to a lot of different things symbolically. There was a thing called a camel, which was a very thick, twisted rope that you would find on ships. And a camel was also the dromedary. The four-legged, you know, soft-hoofed animal that travels through sand. It has humps on its back. But the thing is that the trusting in riches. So the poor man is in church, right? The poor man is in church, if he's not asleep. The poor man is in church, and he's listening to everything going, hey, you know, I don't have to worry about that. I don't have anything to give up. You know, that's an easy thing for me. I can give that stuff up, right? Ah, what is the Lord asking for the poor man to give up? All of those other lusts, and primarily when you are poor, what is it? I want this, I want that, I want this, I want that, I want this, I want that, I want this, I want that. Whatever it is you think is missing in your life. And so you cast those feet, those things, those are your riches. Because that's all you possess. When you know, the old lady put in the two pennies, right? That's all she possessed. Now, she didn't possess because she was a holy old woman. She didn't possess any of the things that I'm now talking about. But when you are poor, most of the time when you are poor, you are disgruntled. You think that you have not been given a fair share. You think that your place has in life has somehow been marginalized because of things completely out of your control. Like, I'm good, and this shouldn't happen to me. There's no reason for this to happen to me. But the fact of the matter is that you aren't empty. You have filled your heart. The very thing that I told you would cause you to meander through the world. You have filled your heart full of lustful desire. They're going to be unfulfilled, but lustful desire. I experience this every time I see a LaFerrari or a 918 Porsche. or something of the sort. I have lusted after cars my whole life, and I use the logic of Saint Sashoy. We're going to get his icon, by the way, if Stefan ever gets off the, you know, whatever it is he's on and starts working. excuse me, my voice is going badly. So Saint Sashoy, I can't say the name. S-I-S-O-E-S. It's called, sometimes they say it Sisowy, sometimes Sashoy. And in English, you pronounce it the way that it looks or appears, Sisos. But this person said to his disciple, we have to leave the mountain of St. Anthony. It's getting too crowded. It's too crowded. But it's winter now. We'll wait till it warms up, and then we'll leave. Then when summer rolled around, he said to his disciple, we have to leave this mountain of St. Anthony. It's so crowded. But it's too hot now, so wait till it cools down. And someone who had heard this conversation take place over the course of a couple of years, he said to his disciple, how long has he been saying this? He says, oh, 30 years. So I'm going to buy a Corvette. But not yet. Now, hopefully I will be gathered to the Lord's bosom before I actually do it. But you see, this is one of the ways that you say it. St. Macarius said something of the same sort. He knew so much. His spiritual depth was so great. He once said, Lord, I'm going to let my mind descend to heaven. And he did. He went up to heaven. And as he went, because in heaven there are levels, and as he went from one level to the next level, a whirlwind entered into his cell. He kept concentrating in his prayer. And he ascended again. And then finally, the wind became so boisterous that it knocked over a lamp. And the lamp caught the elements in his cell that could burn. They caught on fire. And St. Macarius didn't stop praying until the mat that he was standing on started to burn. Then he praised God and said, thank you. Because if I had ascended to these great heights, right, I could have been so boastful. But he had this sense that if I went out into the world, all that I have collected through all these years of prayers and different people that he had met, I would be of great benefit. And then he also remembered, on the opposite side, he said, hey, you know, a monk who leaves his cell is like a fish who has gone out of the water. So he lay down on the floor of his cell, and he put one foot on one doorpost and the other foot on the other doorpost, and he said, okay, if you can get me out now, take me. And of course, he couldn't. This is something that you do for yourself. In other words, instead of fighting the war directly, you fight the war obliquely. You don't come at it frontally, but from the side, right? And so I use that strategy a lot in my life, because if you say to yourself, "Absolutely, I'm gonna do this," then you may array all of the devils and all who have heard against you, even members of your own family who will be naysayers. You can't do that. You can't do that. You won't do that. It's not you. She agrees, I think. So here you have this young man. I'm not going to tell you on which side I land, because, again, I told you, identify fairly closely with this young man. But on the other hand, I want to say that, you know, there is so much in here. I gave you the choice of speaking to you pastorally, which I just have, or theologically. If I speak to you about this theologically, it would be on one word, only one word, the word good. Why callest thou me good? What does good mean? It's a big discussion. And you think it's so simple, don't you? No. It's very deep. One day maybe we'll get to it. Glory be to our Father, both now and ever, and to the ages of all ages. Amen.